Well, my brothers and sisters, to begin the Christmas season each year, the Church in her great wisdom reminds us clearly of what is most important in our lives, the unconditional love of family, which reflects in an imperfect way the unconditional love of God. We don't earn God's love. He freely bestows it upon us in unimaginable abundance. While not all our family relationships can possibly mirror this perfect love of God, family relationships are given to us so that we may not only receive love, but also to allow us to be love for others, and thus live out in real and tangible ways the image of God in whose likeness we are made. Now, I know many of us can share unforgettable experiences of this unconditional love of family. For me, the experience of holding each of my children for the first time and feeling that indescribable, instantaneous bond that miraculously occurs best reflects that unconditional love. For those of us blessed to be grandparents, this same miracle happens again and again. I remember rushing to the hospital for the birth of our second granddaughter, born some 14 years after the birth of my first granddaughter, and being told to wait outside while my wife Karen was allowed to go into the birthing room. Through the door, I heard the very first cry of my granddaughter Veronica, and I was gifted with that same incredible instantaneous bond that sustains our parent and our grandparent relationships throughout all our lives. What a miracle, what a gift this is. And this is the essence of our humanity. And the family is the essence of the common good that sustains all of society. Now, unfortunately, the institution of the family faces great challenges these days around the world, including in our own country. In the face of these challenges, we as Catholic Christians turn to Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, the Holy Family, as the model for bringing our families to holiness and for protecting our families from those elements of the culture which seek to destroy that holiness. Our readings today on the solemnity of the Holy Family speak to this very well. In our first reading today, Sirach, writing in the 2nd century BC, speaks of the importance of reverence for one's parents in words that are timeless. God sets a father in honor over his children, and a mother's rights extend to over her sons. Therefore, when children honor their parents, they make up for sins and amass riches for this life and the next. Now, the Jewish people placed a very high priority on respect for parents. This respect, of course, figures prominently in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, as the fourth commandment. That unconditional love of parents for children should extend, Sirach is telling us, to children's love for their parents, particularly in their aging years when decline in mental abilities may set in. This first reading, I think, is a fitting foundation for this Holy Family Sunday, in that it speaks to that filial bond that upholds families through good times and bad. Parents should know the love and care of their adult children when they grow old. I know in my case, it was the care for my parents as they moved out of their home of many years to assisted living that gave my siblings and I a reason to stay close and to work out whatever differences we had in providing for their care. Sirach tells us that God looks kindly on those who honor their parents and rewards us with answers to our prayers in a long life. Then in our beautiful second reading, St. Paul, through a letter he writes while in prison in Rome to the Gentile converts of the church in Colossae, says that widely recognized virtues such as compassion, kindness, and patience are proper ways of life for God's chosen and beloved ones. They are the practical ways in which the bond of love expresses itself within the Christian community and especially within family relationships. By reason of our baptism, Christians have been clothed in Christ. We are urged to be clothed with the virtues which correspond to our new state. Now, these virtues address interpersonal relationships, with patience and forgiveness being two of the most important, and we know how important those are in families. Here, as we are told throughout Scripture, forgiveness of others is related to God's forgiveness, which all Christians are the beneficiaries of. And above all other virtues, Christians are to be clothed in love. It is the supreme virtue of Christianity. Love is the bond of perfection, uniting Christians under the leadership of Christ and effecting that holiness of life to which we are all called. St. Paul also tells us that another fruit of the Spirit is peace, and where charity and love prevail, peace is present as well. Peace among Christians, and especially Christian families, flows from their unity in the one body of Christ, which is reflected in their relationships with each other. This is the harmony that arises from the restored relationship with God, with one's neighbor, and with creation as a whole, brought about by the death and resurrection of Christ. The Word, the Logos, is to take deep root within us so that it can be shared within the community in teaching and for correcting, but always in a spirit of joy. Not only are religious activities such as going to church to be offered to God, but every action of our lives is to be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. United with the risen Christ, as Christians, we are no longer independent, self-motivated people. There should be a good and saving character to all that we do. And no more fitting thanks can be given to God the Father, who has shown us his own goodness in giving us his only begotten Son, Jesus. In our gospel reading today is the conclusion of the story of how the birth of Jesus takes place. Christ, whose birth we are celebrating throughout this Christmas season, came into the world to do the will of his Father. Joseph and Mary are open to God's will in extraordinary ways as well, which is a model for all Christian families. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, tells us the story of their obedience in three distinct sections. In the first, Joseph obeys the angel and takes Mary into his home and to Bethlehem, where she gives birth to the child Jesus. We hear this part of the gospel in year A of our three-year cycle of readings. In today's gospel, year B, Joseph and Mary obey their Jewish law by presenting their baby in the temple. And in year C, Joseph and Mary go on that difficult pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. Today's reading tells us the story of the presentation of Jesus in the temple after his birth for the rite of consecration, which was required of all Hebrew parents. This ritual purification concluded the birthing process and includes a redeeming or a buying back of a firstborn son who was to be given to the Lord. Now, the animal generally required for the sacrifice was a lamb, but because Joseph and Mary were poor, they were allowed to offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What is important for us is that the parents of Jesus obeyed the prescribed law. Even though God had told them that Jesus was no ordinary child, they might have felt that their child was above the standards of the law, but they obeyed the age-old custom of dedicating their son to God. And they are immediately rewarded by the words of Simeon and Anna, being amazed at what was said about their child. These two figures, Simeon and Anna, both wise and old, and both trustworthy representatives of the temple establishment, leave no doubt that the child Jesus is to be the light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people, Israel. Now Jesus, for his part, is obedient to his earthly parents, but his desire to be in his Father's house is even greater. And as Christians, in a similar way, we are also members of another family, which gathers around the table of the altar to be fed by the sacrifice that came about because Christ was obedient unto death. We should see our own families as a domestic church in which we put into practice the pattern of self-sacrificing love we encounter each and every time we partake of the Eucharist. All Christian families should therefore open outward to be part of the new and larger family of the mystical body of Christ. Our universal church, our Diocese of Austin, and our parish here at St. Albert the Great will be helping us in special ways this coming year to do just that. Earlier this month, on December the 8th, Pope Francis proclaimed a year of St. Joseph to mark the occasion of the 150th anniversary of St. Joseph being declared as the patron of the Universal Church by Pope Pius IX in 1870. Now, devotion to St. Joseph has always been very present in our church, but has been growing in recent years. And this declaration by Pope Francis will emphasize this even further, which is certainly needed given the challenges facing families, and especially fathers of families. St. Joseph is the model of all fathers. St. Pope Paul VI said it very well. St. Joseph concretely expressed his fatherhood by making his life a sacrificial service to the mystery of the Incarnation and its redemptive purpose. He employed his legal authority over the Holy Family to devote himself completely to them in his life and in his work. Now, concurrent with this year of St. Joseph, here in the Diocese of Austin, as you heard in the letter at the start of Mass, Bishop Joe is inaugurating a year of the domestic church. It is our bishop's intention to combine these devotions from these two very special years, the year of St. Joseph and the year of the domestic church. St. Joseph, under his titles as head of the Holy Family, example to parents, and pillar of families, is a most fitting patron for the domestic church. And today, on this Sunday, in which we honor the Holy Family, following this homily, our Knights of Columbus Council has arranged for us to consecrate each of our families to the Holy Family. My prayer is that this consecration will bear much fruit during the coming year in each of our families as we turn to Joseph, Mary, and Jesus for guidance, strength, and protection.